Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me. You can listen to past programs. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We meet in Richfield, Ohio. You can find all that information there. And we'd love to have you come out and visit if you're looking for a church that preaches the Word of God, or if you can join us for our Friday night Bible study. We have a number of people who visit for that. And just to point out, too, that we have our services broadcast on rumble.com. If you go to rumble.com, if you're not familiar with the site, it's a great alternative to YouTube. It's a much freer, less censored site. You don't have the political correct censors there like you do on YouTube. And you can go there on the search bar, just put in Richfield BBC for Bible Baptist Church, or you can just type out Richfield Bible Baptist Church, whichever you prefer, and it should pop up with our thing there for the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and you can click on the link, and you can watch our Friday night Bible study right there on your computer. We'd love to have you visit, but if you can join us online, we'd be glad to have you there as well. We also have our regular church services broadcast on rumble.com as well. And I was going to mention that our services on Sunday morning in the 10 o'clock hour, or the 11 o'clock hour, I should say. In the 11 o'clock hour, I'm currently preaching through the book of James. And then on Sunday evenings in the 6 o'clock hour, I'm currently preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I like preaching through books of the Bible. It keeps me in the Bible and keeps me preaching the whole counsel of the Word rather than just the parts that I find most interesting or avoiding parts that I don't want to spend time on. I had to go through everything in the book as you go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so that's what we're doing there. And then, of course, on Friday nights from 7 to 9 is our Friday night Bible study. And you can find more about that all at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. All right, we're going to get back to our program. As I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Terry waiting for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, once again.
Good evening, yes. Glad to have you with us tonight. I imagine it's a little chilly up there in Canada on the north side of the lake tonight.
Yeah, I'm not looking forward to tomorrow.
Well, I hope you're not going up on a rooftop tomorrow, because hopefully you didn't have we had like freezing rain at one point coming down this evening. I was getting ready we went out getting ready to go to church, and we were heading out, and it was like a mix, like some like little raindrops and little ice pellets or something, not really sleet. It was like a mix of like these little pellets and liquid raindrops at the same time. And I'm telling you, the parking lot when we got up there where our church meets was really starting to get slippery, even more so when we came out after church. So it's going around in spots.
Yeah. If we can't get on the roof, then we won't.
Yeah. So
if it's too icy or something, but we find ways to start at the bottom, work our way up.
Yeah.
But we put planks up, so we're stepping.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, you can step on them.
Yeah, and you got to be careful that you don't step on the plank when it's when it's icy.
Nah, you don't want to go flying off the side of the roof.
No. But it's not the fall you have to worry about. It's the sudden stop.
Yes. Yeah, the sudden stop at the end.
Yeah. It's interesting. And I was going to mention something. I've been mentioning last week. I mentioned, I'm going to mention, talk about Belak in a minute. But last week I was talking about the my insurance company.
Uh-huh.
And I want to let everybody know out there, if they don't know, the insurance companies don't usually mention this. You can ask for forgiveness on your policy.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't ask for forgiveness, they won't give you forgiveness.
Mm. Now, what do you mean by forgiveness?
Like if you got into an accident, you'd be forgiven the first time.
Oh, okay. Like your automobile insurance, rather than have it go against you.
Right. And that's what happened to me. Eh? I pay a little bit more, though, but I was paying into it, and I ended up with forgiveness, so it didn't affect my insurance any.
And
I didn't know that.
That's a good point. Time. That's a very good point. And while we're on that, I had a friend. He was actually, when my wife and I were missionaries, he was actually a pastor, but he was also an insurance agent. And he was an independent agent, and I don't know about in Canada if you have independent agents, but so as an independent agent, he would represent more than one company, so he would shop around, and I remember he was, like I said, he was one of our supporting churches. He was down in the Cincinnati area, Cincinnati, Ohio, and he told me, he said that as an independent agent, he could put his client's interests first, but he said if you're agent is the employee of a specific company, he said they're required to put the company's interest before you. And that's why he liked being an independent agent, because he could advocate for his clients better, because as a employee of a specific insurance company, you know, if he advocated for his clients too much, he could find himself out of a job. But So I've always gone with independent agencies, and he said you'll save money that way. So that's not to be construed as financial advice, but that's just my experience.
Well, you know, the last time when I got into a minor accident, I thought I had full coverage.
Uh-huh.
And I found out I didn't, because I didn't ask for forgiveness on my policy that they didn't tell me about. And I was paying, I had something like $2 million liability or something on my policy. And that really hurt. My insurance doubled. Because of that minor accident.
Yeah.
It was just a fender bender. And that hurt. And that's when I found out that I can ask for forgiveness. And if you don't ask for forgiveness, you won't get forgiven.
And I've never really thought about that or heard about that. And so I ask
people to ask their insurance and come to call your insurance.
That's what you have to do, I'm hoping, Lord willing, I don't have to ask for forgiveness.
No. But anyway, speaking about forgiveness, you know, you guys were talking about you know, being healed and all that.
Yes.
And I was reading earlier today, Moses and the Israelites were always complaining about everything, right? And so God sent a plague on them. Fiery serpents.
Yeah, the fiery serpents,
Yeah, and because of it, they many died of venom poisoning and that.
Right.
And anyway, they complained. They went to God and they asked God about it, and God told Moses to make a serpent and put it on a stake, or was it
stake? On a pole? Yeah, and lift it up.
On a pole.
Yeah.
And what happened is that all they had to do is look up at that pole, and they were healed.
Right, right.
Immediately, if they got bit, if they were sick, they could look up at that pole, and they were immediately healed.
Yeah, that's in Numbers chapter 21. Gives that account. Numbers chapter 21. Because
I finished reading that.
Yeah, because the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, talks about that, because John records Jesus in John chapter 3 saying in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And right. and so that, you know, you think about it, this the brass or brazen serpent that Moses was to make to put on the pole, it pictured their sin, because the serpents that were biting the Israelites there in the wilderness, it was because of their rebellion. So it represented their sin, and their sin was killing them. And their sin, you know, representation of their sin was lifted up on the pole, and they had to look at it, and it seemed ridiculous. You can imagine some of the Israelites going, oh, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. Looking at a brass serpent on a pole is going to heal me if I get bit by this poisonous snake. Right. I'm not doing that. And then they die. But everybody that did by faith believed, and they looked up on the pole at the brass serpent, they lived. And as Jesus is saying here in John chapter 3, that was prophetic of what he was going to do when he was lifted up on the cross. And all we have to do is look at him, because he took our sin upon himself. And we were bitten with sin as well. And we're going to die, spiritually die, without Christ, go out to a Christless eternity. But if we look at Christ lifted up on the pole, who bore our sins, then we can live. And so that's what he says. It was prophetic. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So really kind of amazing.
How simple is that?
Yeah.
All we have to do is look up.
It's that act of faith. I remember seeing a Bible tract one time years ago. This must have been like back in the 80s or 90s, where it was like a cartoon. And this guy standing with his back to a light, with his eyes tightly closed. And he's saying, I don't see any light. And another guy is turned around looking at the light, and he goes, oh, all you have to do is turn around and open your eyes and look, you'll see it. And he goes, I don't believe there's anything there. I'm not going to do it. You know, willfully not willing to turn and look. And of course, the light was representing looking at Christ, you know, and seeing him. But like you said, with the serpent on the pole, how simple. Just in faith, turn and look to him.
Right. And that wasn't, and that's just the same with Jesus, same thing.
Exactly, and that's what Jesus is saying here. That whole incident with Moses, and the fiery serpents, and the pole, it was to look at him. And that's kind of interesting. Have you ever noticed the doctors? There's a certain symbol for doctors. And I've seen it in Britain. I've seen it here. I imagine Canada has it in other places. It's like a pole, and if you look carefully at it, there's one or two serpents kind of entwined going up on along the pole, you know, with the head of the serpent up toward the top of the pole. Have you ever seen that?
I can't recall it.
Yeah, it's like a medical symbol. And guess where it comes from? The serpent lifted up on the pole.
Yeah, the serpent. Yeah.
The serpent lifted up on the pole, right out of the Bible.
And even doctors would admit that, many.
Yeah.
My doctor's a Christian.
Yeah, but a lot of them, Christian or not, don't realize that symbol was lifted right out of the Bible. And
so that's interesting. I was reading for the last 3 hours. I spent reading about Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
Balaam and Balak.
Yeah, let me interrupt here, real quick. I just really quick looked in, did a thing. I just typed in medical insignia, okay, and the first thing that popped up was a staff with. And here's what it says. Medical insignia include the caduceus, a winged staff with two snakes. And they're associated with the Greek god Hermes and different things like that. But where did this come from? The two serpents intertwined. This comes out of the Bible. The serpent lifted up on the pole. So there it is. Right there. I was
reading the book.
Just looked it up.
So
So
it's important for people to look up to Jesus.
Yeah.
And but you know, a lot of people are afraid to give up things because of, they're afraid of what they have to give. Like they won't look to Jesus because they don't want to give up their lifestyle.
Yeah.
They think they have to make big changes in their life to serve Jesus. They love sin more than God.
Yeah, here's another thing. The staff of Asclepius, the staff with a single serpent coiled around it, representing the Greek god of medicine and healing. The Greek god of medicine and healing. It appears on the flag of the World Health Organization. It's not a Greek god of medicine and healing. If they used it, they appropriate it from the Bible because that's the pole that Moses lifted up with the serpent on it. That's where that comes from. Any rate, I could go on about that, but let's get back to what you're talking about there.
Yeah, I was actually going to bring up Balaam.
Uh-huh.
And I just spent 3 hours studying on that subject.
Yeah.
And what a story. I've never really understood Balaam before, the story of Balaam, but I have a lot more understanding of Balaam now, of course, since I started reading all that.
Yeah.
And you know, no matter what Balaam did, you know, God was called. He was a prophet. God called him. And no matter what Balaam tried to do, he tried to go against God's teaching. But he couldn't. He couldn't speak. Well, he can only speak what God told him to speak.
Right, right. And again, that's in Numbers as well. Excuse me.
And then he tried to get the Israelites to rebel against Israel or against God.
Yeah, because he's mentioned again in the New Testament. Let me take a quick look here. Right. I believe it's over in the little book of Jude. Let me turn over there. Little book of Jude here. And isn't he in here? I'm just trying to scan through it really quick here. Let's see. Where are we at? I'm looking in Jude. It's a short book, but go ahead and if you want to keep talking, well, I'll just look it up here real quick because I'm just not seeing it real fast as I scan for it. But go ahead.
It talks about it in Jude. It talks about it. Peter talks about it. And Jesus talks about it.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelations.
Yeah. Yeah. Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, here it is. Yeah. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So, yeah. Peter mentioned him, like you said. So you got three mentions of Balaam in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 2:15, where he says that you've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Because remember, he was told by Balak, you know, I'll give you all this money if you'll come and curse Israel for me.
Right. And he couldn't do it.
Yeah. But
he got Balaam to do it for him.
Yeah, and Balaam wasn't able to do it. He ended up blessing them instead. The Spirit of God wouldn't let him curse Israel, so that's where Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14, where he's talking there to the angel of the church at Pergamos. He's the letter to the angel of the church at Pergamos. He says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And basically what he did there was he wasn't able to curse them, and Balak was angry with him. I brought you all the way out here and I promised you all this money, and instead of cursing them, you're blessing them. Well, in order to get the greed, you know, he was greedy of the riches, like Paul or Peter had said, greedy for the wages of unrighteousness, and so he taught them to get the daughters of what is it? Was it the Ammonites? I'm trying to remember which one it was.
Ammonites.
Here. Yeah, the Ammonites.
Midian.
Or Midianites. And he said, have your daughters go in and entice the men of Israel and start to marry them and lure them away. And that's the stumbling block that he cast before the children of Israel. And so they began following, just like, remember King Solomon? He had many wives, and in his as he got older, they led him astray to the worship of other gods. And they were leading them astray to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And then the committing fornication, they weren't, now fornication is illicit sexual activity. And a lot of times people limit it to the idea just simply sex outside of marriage. But any illicit activity would be under the general heading of fornication. And they weren't supposed to be marrying these people, so they were marrying them. And that's why he calls it fornication, because they weren't supposed to be getting involved with these people, because he warned, they're going to lead you astray, and that's what was happening.
Yeah, and that's what's happening now.
Yeah.
In the church, I believe that's happening in the churches today.
Oh, absolutely. A lot of churches. Absolutely. Today. And
there's bail-ins in the church.
Yeah, and if you look at Revelation there, the part of Revelation where we read about Balaam there in chapter 2 is there's Jesus has appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos there, and he tells him certain things, these letters that are to be written, and they were addressed to individual churches. And like I said, this was a letter addressed to the church at Pergamos there in Revelation chapter 2. Prior to that, he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus and then at the church of Smyrna. And so this was the third church, I believe, that he wrote to out of the seven churches. These were actual churches that existed in John's day, but they also represented time frames in what we call the church age, or the dispensation of grace, which is really a better term, but everybody usually understands church age better. But we went through these phases from the time of the apostles until culminating at the time that the rapture takes place. And the churches kind of went, these seven churches that were selected were actual churches that were there, as I said, but they were also prophetically significant in that they represented the conditions that would appear at different times during the dispensation of grace during the church age, culminating eventually with the church of Laodicea, which was rich and increased in goods, but really they didn't know a thing. And Jesus wasn't even pictured being in the church. He was outside knocking, hoping somebody would let him in. And these churches had certain things that God commended them for, but they also had things that God rebuked them over. And this is what we see here in Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against thee. And one of them was they had some people who held to the doctrine of Balaam, which looking to the world and casting a stumbling block. And that's what we see. And these things happen in churches of every part of the church age, not just in those seven periods, but these would be the prevailing, sort of the prevailing themes of Christianity at that particular time. And it's very clear when you look at the church of the Laodiceans in chapter 3, where he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And this is like a commentary in the church today, isn't it?
Yes.
Poor, blind, naked, wretched, miserable, but think that they've got everything.
Right, and you know, these people, you've got to be aware of these people like Balak or Balaam.
Yeah.
That were out after goods, like money.
Yeah,
prosperity preachers that are up there.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But we've reached the day, and this is a way that we can know that we're in the last days, too, because, you know, we've gone through that phase when the doctrine of Balaam was one of the defining characteristics, and we still very much see it today. And then let me look back here a second. We had Balaam there, Pergamos there in Revelation 2, starting in, we're in verse 14. That started in about verse 12. Yeah. The next one is the angel of the church at Thyatira. And this is one where they have the woman Jezebel that they allowed to teach and seduce his servants there and commit fornication, eat things sacrificed to idols. And then you go to the church at Sardis where it's ready to die. And this, the church at Sardis really is the church of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. And, Christianity was ready to die. And then from there, you go to the church at Philadelphia, the church of the Reformation, where the church came on fire again and began doing things, and missionary movements began and things like that. And now we're in the postmodern era, the church of Laodicea, where it's cold and blind and miserable, has nothing, but thinks it has everything, thinks it's the most advanced church of the age. And really, they got nothing. In fact, Jesus isn't even in the church. He's on the outside, hoping somebody will open the door and let him in. So
I kind of wonder that about the false teachings out there, like the reformers, some of the reformed teachings that's going on.
But again, a lot of the erroneous doctrines of the reformed churches is because when they came out of Catholicism, they carried Catholic baggage with them.
Right.
They didn't. They made an effort to get the doctrine of salvation correct and some other things, sola fidelis, where you basically the Bible and all that was to be the main thing, and looking at the Word of God and using that as the sole basis of faith and practice. But unfortunately, they brought too much Catholic doctrine with them, infant baptism, you name it, the rejection of Israel, all those sorts of things. And so as a consequence, those things have festered, and they're really bubbling over today.
Yeah, and they can sound like they're saying all the right things, teaching all the right things, doing all the right things, and still not really know who God is.
Yeah,
that's a possibility.
Yeah, and that's why we live in an era where, at least here in the States, in America, only 20% of Americans now believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God, and 29% say the Bible's a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by men. It's the words of men. This is where we're at.
I had somebody speak against Ruth. That was a made-up story.
Yeah. Well, and that would be exactly what they're finding there. Believe that the Bible's a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. You got 47% of self-described evangelicals in America believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. In other words, they reject the teaching that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him.
Right, and we can't preach the prosperity, or not the prosperity gospel, say a few words and accept Jesus.
Yeah, easy believism in a sense, yeah.
And live like Balak.
Yeah, or Balaam. Yeah. But, it's just, that's what I say, we're in that Laodicean age where, like Paul warned Timothy that we live in last days to be perilous times, men be lovers of their own selves. And he said that they reject the scripture. They didn't want time. They didn't want to hear scriptural preaching. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want to hear things that tickle their ears. And that's kind of where we're at today. You go online and look at what some of the modernist, progressive preachers are saying, and it's sometimes you want to laugh, but you want to cry because it's just so sad, the things that they're saying.
Yeah, and I went to a church a couple of weeks ago where people, like, they accept all religions.
Yeah, hold that thought there a second, Terry. I hear the music coming, which means we just got a few moments, and then the break is going to come. If you can hold over, we can pick this up on the other side of the break. So if you want to do that, so keep on listening. Don't go away. We'll be right back. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program, listen to past programs there, read a variety of articles that I have on different topics. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We certainly invite you to come out and visit us there. And all that information and more, you can find at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Well, we were talking with Terry before the break, and I believe Terry's still with us there. Terry, are you still there?
Yes.
All right. Well, welcome back. We'll get back to our discussion we were having. We were talking about Balaam and the sin of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, and also the churches there in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 2 and 3, where, and there was some prophetic elements to that as well, to the church age or the age of, the age of dispensation or whatever, dispensation of grace, that's what I want to say. And you can see a progression through that list of those churches, and of course the one of them, the church at Pergamos, was the one that Jesus singled out as having some there that held to the doctrine of Balaam, and we see that in the churches today, and much of that has culminated and come to fruition in the fact that the world has gotten such a foothold in many of our churches that you see the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You see Jesus in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. But he's standing at the door because he's not inside. He's outside. And that's where he's at with a number of churches today. He's not inside. He's outside.
Scripture came during the break. The scripture came to me, examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith.
Yeah, yeah.
And how do we examine ourselves? By the Word of God.
Yeah.
Well, and make sure we have the right intentions, and make sure our intentions are right.
Right, and,
we could be like Balaam. We could be Balaam and not even know it.
Yeah, well, and there are certain things that are evidence. John says let me just turn over here to John chapter 14, I believe it is. Let me just turn back here, John chapter 14. And, he says here in John chapter 14, in verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then it says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then he says in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So here's an evidence that we're saved, that we're in him. We're keeping his commandments. And if we don't want to do the things that God asks us to do, then, maybe we ought to look to make sure that we really are saved, right?
Yeah, and one thing I didn't know, that came to me during the break too, is that the angel was going to kill Balaam.
Yeah,
and he had the sword up ready to execute him.
Mm-hmm.
But his donkey that he kept on hitting and saying, let's go, right?
Yeah, and he got mad at it.
And the doggy talked to him, told him, I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to be killed. I'm not going to be killed.
Yeah. And you know what's humorous about that, Terry, is here's Balaam. His donkey's never talked to him in the past. He's never had a talking donkey. There used to be a series of movies called Francis, the Talking Mule. It was predecessor to the TV show Mr. Ed, the Talking Horse. But Francis, the Talking Mule. But they didn't have anything like that. He never had a talking mule or donkey or horse or anything. And the donkey starts having a conversation with him, and he never becomes flabbergasted at the idea that his donkey's, he's just so upset at the donkey, he starts in the conversation, yeah, if I could, I'd kill you right now. What's going on here?
And the thing is that Balaam was blinded to see, well, he didn't see the angel.
Yes, exactly.
But the donkey did.
Exactly. And then God opened his eyes. And I like how the angel basically said, if it wasn't for that donkey, you'd be dead.
Right. I thought that was really interesting, that part of the story.
Oh, absolutely. And really, that is a very interesting part of Scripture to look at, that whole thing there. In, what did we say that was? Numbers 21, I think, or is that the fiery serpent?
26? Serpent. Yeah, I got it.
Yeah, we were talking about a couple of things there. What did you find there?
Oh, about the serpent? Or?
No, Balaam.
Oh, Balaam, yeah.
Is that 21?
Yeah,
it starts in 21, I think. I believe it is, yeah. Numbers chapter 21 and or I guess it's 22. Yeah, chapter 22 is where you first encounter Balaam. And you have the incident there with the talking donkey there in Numbers chapter 22, and it starts in verse 22. So that's easy to remember, Numbers 22, 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, meaning Balaam went when he was told not to go. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path, or in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" I mean, you would think it right at that point, right, that Balaam would have got, "What? Wait, what did you just do?"
Yeah.
And he doesn't.
But Balaam had no idea what was going on.
No, but I mean, here's his donkeys all of a sudden speaking to him. You'd think that would have, but he was so angry. And part of this, I think, was because he was rebelling against what God told him to do, doing what God told him not to do. And he's so angry because his foot was crushed against the wall. He was angry about that. And now the donkey just lays down right there between the two walls, and he's stuck there. And he's angry, and he's whacks the donkey with his staff. And then the donkey starts saying, "What have I done to thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam immediately begins arguing with the donkey, saying, "Unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." You would think if nothing else, he'd be thinking, "Wait a minute, I've got a talking donkey. I could make a lot of money with this." But he's just overcome with anger. And it says, "And the ass said unto Balaam, Art not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." So he's having a conversation with his donkey here. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. In verse 31, he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." I mean, what a story.
Yeah. Like, the whole story of Balaam is so interesting.
Yeah.
Actually, it's an eye-opener for me. I didn't really understand it fully until tonight.
Yeah, it's an amazing account as you read through this, and it continues on into chapter 23 and on into chapter 24. And now Numbers does not really record him telling Balak to have the daughters there entice them. Right at that point. But here's what we see in chapter 25. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat." Remember he said the heir of Balaam or whatever, where they were eating things sacrificed to idols, and bowed down to their gods. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, a false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And the Israelites were, it says here in verse 8, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite Midianite-ish woman in the sight of Moses. We see them marrying these, and they weren't supposed to.
Yeah, and that was one of the biggest problems that Israel had through history.
Yeah, but you can see this was the advice, even though it doesn't directly say it in Numbers. I remember hearing some people in the past say, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And along with that, the greatest commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. So even though here in Numbers it doesn't directly say that this was the advice that Balaam gave to Balak, when you go over to Revelation chapter 2, you see Jesus saying, this is what Balaam told them to do.
Right.
And they did it. And they had some success.
Yeah, I'm just reading. This is what Balaam probably told Balak. But it doesn't actually, you're right. It doesn't actually say that.
No.
Because you cannot curse the children of Israel, since God has commanded me not to curse them.
Yeah. Yeah, you see him actually prophesying over them, and I don't necessarily believe we're going to see Balaam in heaven. It would be nice if he did change his life later, but this shows that God can use anybody. Even Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Israel, God said he was my servant because he was carrying out God's work. And God spoke through Balaam, even though he wasn't necessarily a follower. He was acquainted with Jehovah God, but he wasn't a righteous person by any means. And
he might have started on the right foot.
Yeah, at one point he might have been somebody who had a good upbringing, but or somewhere along the line. But whatever the case was, he wasn't somebody who was following God here. And he wasn't part of the Israelite nation either. He said what God told him to say, even though he didn't want to. Another nice thing about this part, I always say this proves if God can use a donkey, he can use anybody. He can use us even. I have to chuckle. I find it kind of ironic because in the United States, the symbol of the Democrat Party is the donkey, and they have essentially eliminated God from their party platform. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about anything pro-life. They pushed God out of their party platform. That's the statement of what they believe and why and what their goals and stuff are. And so the party that's pushed God out, it was represented by the donkey. And so I guess the point being, if God could use Balaam's donkey, he can use them too, I suppose, even on occasion. But I do find
you
kind of humorous.
Didn't you have some kind of election just recently?
There was a special election down in Tennessee. There was a special election down in Tennessee. And, in early November when we had the general elections across the country, the left was making a big deal out of the fact that the Republicans didn't win in Virginia or New Jersey. But for some reason, when the Democrats didn't win in the special election in Tennessee last week, the left didn't want to talk about that much.
Democrats.
Yeah. Well, you had a woman down there that was campaigning. She wanted to represent that part of Tennessee in Washington, D.C. in the Congress. And what was interesting is that she said she didn't like Nashville, and that was the major city in her district that she wanted to represent. She said, I don't like Nashville, and yet she wanted to represent them. How about that one?
I already forgot that person that was running for the election.
I can't remember her name either.
The girl, that lady that was vice president.
Oh, Kamala Harris. Yeah.
Kamala Harris.
Yeah. And I'm telling you what,
she had a convention one time, and she wanted people out that were hacking her about religion.
Yeah, that's the one where they said, oh, your group is down the street or something like that. Hey, Terry, I've got another caller who just called in here, and we should pick him up before we run out of time here today. But good observations there on that with Balaam, and I encourage people, read read that section in Revelation 22, 23, 24, and then if you got a concordance, just look up Balaam and find where he's referenced in the New Testament, you know, because those are commentaries on what you read in the Old Testament, because you'll find it, the three New Testament references I can give people real quick, 2 Peter 2:15, that's 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, there's only one chapter, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14. That's the three New Testament references to Balaam. And if you read those, it'll really help you understand Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. So thank you, Terry. I'm going to let you go there so I can get to Ed coming up here. But you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Ed calling in tonight. Ed, welcome to the program this evening.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
I was reading in Psalms,
mm-hmm.
seven-step penitential Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 32.
Psalm 32?
Yeah, when I kept silence and my bones waxed old. I think he was feeling guilty, maybe, about what he had done with Bathsheba.
Yeah, there's... the idea, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he understood what it was like to have the sin try and cover it up. And then to have it, you know, to try and cover it up yourself. And it festered. You can see that in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. But eventually he had to have that brought up to God, and then God covered it. And that's the only way to really deal with it effectively. Yeah.
In Psalm 51, it says here under the description that a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him and confronted him.
Right.
Thou art the man, you know, or something like that.
Right. When his sin was brought out public, you know, the God sent the prophet there to confront him on his sin. And he gave him an analogy about a man with a lamb and a rich man taking his lamb. And he's like, oh, this guy needs to be held accountable. He needs to pay. And he said, thou art the man, meaning you're the guilty party here.
I was just kind of curious that, I don't know, back in the picking successions back then, was it the king's right to decide who his successor was going to be?
Well,
had a lot of sons competing.
Yeah. Israel was a little different. Yeah. Israel was a little different because in the kingdom there, God selected Saul, of course, as the first king. And then because of Saul's disobedience, God removed the kingdom from him and said it's going to go to a different house, which then it went over to the house of David. And so God selected Saul first, then he selected David, and then David had a number of sons, and God basically told David that Solomon would be the next king. So it's really God who was doing the selecting there in the first three kings. And then, of course, Solomon's one brother tried to convince David to anoint him as the king before David died. And Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, got wind of it, and a few others, and they went in and they said, listen, your one son, I forget his name right now, is going around trying to say that that he's the new king, he's got your blessing. Didn't you say that Solomon was going to be your successor? And so that's what happened there. And then, of course, you know, he said, yes, it's Solomon. And so they anointed him, and the other guy was prevented from taking the crown. In some of the other kings, it was the eldest son. Or in one particular case, I think it was King Josiah, he was the only surviving offspring of the previous king. So... it basically went that way. The northern kingdom, because remember, after King Solomon, under King Rehoboam, the fourth king, the kingdom split. the northern kingdom to rebelled, and they had their own king, and the southern kingdom had a separate king. You had Israel and Judah, and as a consequence, the northern kingdom was marked by a series of coups and people overtaking and killing the previous king and taking the throne, or you know, just there was a lot of that sort of stuff went on. You didn't have the successors like you did in the southern kingdom, but all that pointed to the fact that God promised David that he would always have a king on the throne.
And so, I guess, let's say it was until that sin was confronted, David probably felt out of touch with God.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And like I said, he said, and I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day. And you just read that in verse Psalm 32, verse 5, and I know we're coming up on the end of the program here. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, meaning unto God, and in mine iniquity have I not hid, meaning he confessed it all to God. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins, Selah. And that's where he now experienced the true forgiveness and the true covering of his sin. Before, you know, he was suffering because he was overridden with guilt. So the cure was confessing it and then moving on.
I was reading a commentary that said both Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet reminded David of his promise.
Yes, yeah, there toward the end, because Bathsheba was younger than David. She was a younger woman compared to him. He was, by that time, he was getting up there in years, and his vision was not what it was. His strength wasn't what it was, and he had a lot of problems going on, and he was approaching the end of his life. They wanted to make sure that there was no turmoil. Because remember, there was a lot of turmoil when you went from Saul to David. There was some war and a rival king and everything. But I hear the music there, which means we're about out of time, Ed. But, yeah, interesting thing that you brought up. Thank you for bringing that up for us tonight. Appreciate that. And we're going to run out of time here, so we need to wrap up here this evening. Again, I want to thank everybody for being with us tonight, listening to us tonight. Check us out online live at PastorAl.com. Mark your calendar. Christmas Eve, we have our Christmas Eve candlelight service at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We invite you there, 7 p.m. Christmas Eve, and we'll have more information about that leading up to that time. But thanks for listening. God bless, and have a great week.
You just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at Late Night Live with pastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday at 7. You can connect with Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 p.m. and right here again next Sunday night from 10 p.m. to midnight for Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.